You and I have done that even this week, haven't we? Opportunities to pursue the will of God, and we've also taken actions to reject the will of God in our lives. And that's what God's love. He doesn't make us into robots. A gift he gives to us. Yet one of the greatest blessings and joys in our lives as we mature in Christ is to find out that when we submit our will to God's will, that's when we find our highest joy.
Hi, and welcome to Live in the Light. Today's message from Pastor Robbie continues our series in Acts and takes us a little further along in the study of a truth that is so needed big time in today's day and age. It's just undeniable. The follower of Christ needs wisdom, needs encouragement these days, and that is especially true as we look in the book of Acts today. Robbie, we've seen even lately just how fragile this world is, and I got to think the early church realize this in Ephesus after today's passage.
Yeah, honestly, isn't that so true, Craig? One of the perspectives, I guess, we get going through the book of Acts is, they were thrown into the midst of lions, more than once. They're just chaos erupting all around them. And just, all these passages of literal chaos, in this case, riots. And you're like, wow, even in the midst of that, though, the plan of God going forward, even in the midst of the chaos, it's the Lord who's in control. It's the Lord that's giving wisdom. It's the Lord that's moving and changing lives. I guess, Craig, we step back from that too and we say, okay, our world in the last several months has been quite chaotic, and there's been so much upheaval all over the place across the globe. There's seeming little uncertainty, and yet we can take great encouragement from what we're learning here in Acts 19 to say, yeah, but it's in situations like, even as I say this, actually, I'm quite encouraged myself to remind myself of yeah, things are pretty messed up, and yet God is working. He's on his throne and changing lives. So even that lesson right there, Craig, we're blessed to say that, and that's true, Lord. So you will do what you will do as you always have 2,000 years ago and as you are today. So may the listeners that live in the light be encouraged with that perspective as we get wisdom and encouragement even within riots. Amazing God.
All right, well, let's go right away to today's teaching and join Pastor Robbie once again in Acts 19 for more wisdom and encouragement even within riots.
Well, we're seeking to be in a season of encouragement. We pray that last song, that's a nice pick-me-up, isn't it? In a time where that's so needed. All our hope is in Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Well, we do need hope. This past week, past couple weeks, been so unusual, and let's just call it what it is, difficult too, for so many different reasons across our world, across our continent, and even within our own nation. Been a range of emotions for me as I look across the landscape of this world. I've been saddened by the brokenness of our world, the impact of sin, that's what it is so devastating at times of this week too. I've just been personally broken by it, broken over the things that we are looking at and the need that is so immense. I've also been grieving for those who hurt, grieving for the those suffering loss and those suffering the loss of life, those who are dealing with present hurts and those who are also dealing with generational hurts. I've been angered at injustice, as you have. I've been angered at specifically racism. I've been deeply impacted at times with empathy and sympathy, particularly to our brothers and sisters who are African-American or African-Canadian. I've been greatly troubled with the anarchy that we've seen, the violence, the mass confusion, the chaos.
But here's what I also know. Every single one of these statements or comments or observations, every single one of these is a cry for justice. Every single one of these in some form, in some way, is a huge cry for redemption. Now hear me, I'm not commenting on the motives here. I can't know the motives of individuals and what's happening. I'm not commenting on definitions even of justice right now. There's so many different ways that could be defined. But what I am saying is all of these examples, statements, observations, all of them are the groaning of creation for redemption. Creation groans to be redeemed. Humanity is groaning through every one of these observations. Humanity is groaning from the devastation and curse of sin. That's what I am most commenting on, grieved by, and pained about. God, help us. And listen, God, use us. God, help us. And God, use us. This week, our world has been dominated by news of injustice, protests, and riots. And I just want you to remember, too, that this message is recorded a few days before it actually is shown on Sunday. And so how much news can change in a couple of days? And so what I'm commenting on now, who knows what the world will be like 3 days from now? Just important to be reminded of that. And then I open up Acts 19 for study this week, and the subtitle of this passage in the ESV translation, the subtitle of our passage is A Riot at Ephesus. And I'm like, really? That's remarkable. I mean, honestly, isn't it? Of all the weekends of the year, this one right now, our passage, the subtitle and within the text itself is A Riot in Ephesus. And then as I looked in detail in our text, and honestly, as our week went along, I believe the Holy Spirit has powerful wisdom for us today in Acts chapter 19. In fact, here is our sermon title. It's Wisdom and Encouragement Even Within Riots, because that's what's happening within our text. We're gonna see wisdom and encouragement even within riots. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be clever. I'm just trying to be biblical. That's right here in our text today. This is such an important time. Lord, speak to us. You know, a passage that meant a lot to me this week from Psalm 90 is when the psalmist says, Lord, establish the work of our hands. And he repeats himself as emphasis is needed to his plea for what only God can do. He says, yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. We pray for that now. Join me, would you? Father, we do pray you would establish the work of our hands right now in the sermon among our church family, within the gospel desire for this community, province, nation, world. God, when you establish, things change. If it's left to us, nothing will change. We pray, Lord, even now, would you help me, please, so much right now. Help us right now so much. Establish the work of our hands in wisdom and bring encouragement. The range of emotions for all those who are watching is so varied. The need for truth is the same. That is so common. The need for truth to shine in love and grace right now. We pray you will do that and bring it through this timing of this text here and now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so hopefully you're sitting up straight. I know you're probably sitting on a couch somewhere, but sitting up straight, and hopefully you're wondering this question, what wisdom does God have for me within a text of subtitle is A Riot at Ephesus? And I'm wondering that too, so let's get started then. Let's start with Acts chapter 19. We'll read three verses. Acts 19, verse 21. Take a look with me there. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit. What a beautiful phrase. He resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. He stayed in Asia for a while. So I want to jump right into point number one here as we learn from these verses here. Number one is this, the Holy Spirit will always create resolve within us. The Holy Spirit is the one who will always create resolve within us. I think this is so needed in our day. I'm so glad this is here right now. So look at verse 21. Did you notice the connection between the Holy Spirit and the word resolved? The Holy Spirit and resolve. What we have here in the original Greek is a combination of Paul's personal resolve and the direct leading of the Holy Spirit. So you have two wills being attested to within the text. Paul's resolve and his will, but also the will of the Holy Spirit being presented here too. So Paul is resolved in the Spirit in verse 21. Notice also in the verse, Paul says, he says, I must also see Rome. Look at the word must there. The word must, again, in the original, indicates both by position in the sentence and emphasis within its intent, it indicates a divinely directed necessity of traveling to Rome. Okay, again, that emphasis is placed in the original Greek. So what we have here is you have Paul saying, I must, and his resolve again to go forward in the will of the Holy Spirit. But you also have here the divinely directed, again, direction that the Spirit is giving to Paul as well. So again, there's a presented for us here. There's a combination of wills. Paul's will, yet totally aligned with the will of the Holy Spirit. I was listening to a sermon of Reverend Zacharias this past week again, who passed away just a couple of weeks ago now. We miss him so much. And in his sermon, he said this. He said, one of the greatest gifts that God gives to us is personal will. And that is so true. God loves us enough. He loves us. He lets us pursue his will, and he also lets us reject his will. I mean, you and I have done that even this week, haven't we? Opportunities to pursue the will of God, and we've also taken actions to reject the will of God in our lives. And that's what God's love. He doesn't make us into robots. A gift he gives to us, yet one of the greatest blessings and joys in our lives as we mature in Christ is to find out that when we submit our will to God's will, that's when we find our highest joy and experience some of our greatest blessing. So as you look at Paul here in this verse described in verse 21, don't you admire and long for the conviction of his life, the urgency of his life, the clear direction upon Paul's life? Don't you, when you look at that, you see he's like, I must, I'm resolved, I know, I'm going, I'm clear, my purpose is certain. I mean, don't you want that too? At the end of the day, don't you want that more than just sitting on the couch day after day after day after day? To get to the end of your life and to be able to say, I walked in the path that God had for me, to be able to live your life with certainty, to be able to have phrases such as, I am resolved and I must do this, again, to define your life in the will of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't you want that, honestly? Honestly, like, I'm not talking about your flesh right now. I'm talking about the Spirit of God within you. Your flesh might be like, no, man, I want to sit here and do nothing. But the Spirit of God within you, he's really in you. He's like, yeah, yeah, we want that. We want that purpose and direction and conviction of our lives. Listen, we want that. You can have that. You can live this way. Believe me, by God's word, this is what the Holy Spirit wants for all of us, not just Paul. You know, Jonathan Edwards, he was an exceptional man, one of the greatest theologians of all time, an incredible mind for God's truth, and yet an incredible affection and heart for the Lord Jesus Christ as well, which is why he was so powerfully used. So smart in some ways, but so much affection and love for God is really what drove him. So Jonathan Edwards, he devised a list of 70 resolutions that would lead his life towards Christ. He developed them, again, 70. Every resolution started with the phrase, I resolve. Here are two of the resolutions that led Jonathan Edwards. Number 6 and number 17, you can look at them up on your own and read them. It's a wonderful exercise. Number 6, he said this, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. That's good. He says, I'm resolved to live with all my might while I do live. And then how about this one? He says, resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. That's wise. And resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I had come to die. In other words, man, I live my life in such a way, no regrets. When I come to die, I look back and I have lived in the way that I desire that I have lived at the end of my life in the pursuit of Christ and the desire. Notice the resolution, the resolve in the Spirit to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we just pause for a second here? Can we notice what is such an important principle for life and observation in history too? That of all the great men and women of God in history, every one of them, the intentionality, the determination, the discipline, the submission, the resolve towards the full leading of the Holy Spirit. So, you and I right here in this text right now, we have two choices, I believe, today. One, we can continue to slouch in the couch and just waste our lives away. We can continue to do that. Or number two, you can know the thrill of God's will. I'll say it again. Two choices ultimately today. You can continue to slouch in the couch, or you can know the thrill of God's will. Listen. The Holy Spirit will always create resolve within us in the pursuit of Christ and his power seen through our lives. Think of how much that is needed in our day among the church. Our Truth and Troubled Times segment this week with Daniel Henderson, he said this, I love it so much. Again, I hope to get it right. He says again, the failure in our day, again, it is not the pervasiveness of darkness, but rather it is the failure of the light within the church. That's so good. That's the grievance of our day. It's not the pervasiveness of darkness. It's the failure of the light to be seen through the church. I want to make this very clear too. Your expectation right now for resolve might be to put resolve on me or our leaders. But I want to make sure I give you the invitation that God's resolve would be in us all. If we are all resolved in the Spirit, wow, what happens through the church? And trust me, I am so encouraged by the resolve of so many of you within this church family. The resolve to love, the resolve for truth, the resolve for grace, the resolve for compassion, the resolve for unity, the resolve for the gospel, the resolve for evangelism, the resolve for Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. God, more, 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 and more. The Holy Spirit, that's what he does in us. Let's keep moving. Point number two is this. The gospel will always create disturbance. It will always create disturbance. You're like, wait. God's will or God's gospel is disturbing? In a word, yes. Let's find out more. Verse 23, okay? About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, capital W. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and says, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not that this trade, only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed of her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. Okay, so talk about a disturbance. Notice this, church. Notice where the gospel goes, the gospel disturbs. For the glory of God, I might add. I love how the ESV translates this in verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance. That's a funny way of saying that. That's an understatement, isn't it? Notice the capital W, the way. Notice in verse 23, what is the way? That's the Christian church. That is the impact of the gospel. It is once again turning things on their head. Look at the gospel go forward. It doesn't leave people the same. It doesn't leave, in this case, communities the same either. We are introduced to Demetrius. He's a silversmith. He focuses largely on making idols. Silver is a huge deal within Ephesus. This Greek goddess Artemis, who they worshiped, again, such a focus of emphasis again with the city of Ephesus, as you can see right here in our text. The temple of the great goddess Artemis is mentioned in verse 27. Take a look. This temple was actually considered to be one of the great seven wonders of the ancient world. This temple to the goddess Artemis, Temple Artemis, it was the largest building in existence at that time. So here comes the gospel, massively transforming. And notice, as the gospel transformed in this context and every context, it will be idol smashing, it'll be economy changing, and it will even result in business suffering. The gospel impacts every form of society when it is truly held and the Holy Spirit comes through again, bringing good and conquering evil and healing and life change and love and grace and truth and restoration and regeneration and reconciliation. This is what the gospel does. What an awesome example of the supernatural impact of the gospel. Notice in our text here, the gospel confronts, the gospel convicts, and the gospel compels. And when that happens, listen, when that happens, some people are overjoyed with life, and some people, as in Demetrius, are going to be overrun with anger. And in this case, because Demetrius, his own idols are being threatened, the idol of money, the idol of his own business. Notice here too in our text, notice the stupidity of idolatry. Demetrius' argument to the people is that Artemis, this great goddess, is in danger of being counted as nothing and her temple in that way, that she may even be deposed of her magnificence, the text says, or derived of her worship. It's like, wait a second, time out. This amazing, powerful goddess Artemis, she needs a silversmith to defend her honor? If she's so great and awesome, can't she do it herself? Excuse me, that's how silly idolatry is. But here's the point, loved ones, where the gospel goes, the gospel disrupts and the gospel disturbs always. I remember the story of George Whitefield, one of my preaching heroes. He was preaching after his ordination and people started complaining that George Whitefield's preaching caused 15 people to become insane. Amen. They lost their mind for Jesus Christ. The godly bishop who was receiving these complaints, his response was, in godliness, I wish all preachers had the same impact. Amen. How about in Acts 19 from last week, went through this passage and we learned that magic arts books were being burned to the tune and the amount of 50,000 pieces of silver. The gospel disturbs, man. The gospel disrupts. How about those awesome stories of revival where pubs are shut down and taverns emptied? Why? Because everyone's in church. Because the gospel is transforming towns. After the Welsh revival, in which 100,000 people came to Christ in 9 months, in 1904 and 1905, here's one of the quotes I was commenting on this time. In this period of revival, the mighty unseen breath of the Spirit was doing in a month more than centuries of legislation could accomplish. The gospel disturbs, the gospel transforms, the gospel does what no other part of society, no other method, no one else can do or accomplish. It's by the Spirit of God. The gospel creates a glorious disturbance. Then we think of William Wilberforce and the fight for the abolition of slavery. His good friend and counterpart, John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, who used to be a slave ship captain. Both of them massively transformed by the gospel. Their hearts completely turned around and their love for God and their love for humanity. It comes forward and both of them used powerfully, but Wilberforce, the gospel so took hold of his heart, his affections so turned to Christ, his love and the value of every human being made in the image of God, he was single-handedly used by God's Spirit to change England. For the span of decades over his life, he fought for, and 3 days before he died, he saw the abolition of slavery again in England. Incredible. The impact of the gospel creating love, resulting in dignity, the gospel leading to reconciliation. The gospel, when it's truly received, leads to the sacrifice for brothers and sisters across this world, regardless of race and gender and socioeconomic background. It compels us in love to embrace, to receive, again, to love. Think of the gospel in the book of Acts that we've gone through. I mean, the book of Acts is really one massive disturbance of this world. Just going through it again, story after story, the disturbance that has literally changed the world as we know it even to today, a disturbance of love, a disturbance of grace, a disturbance of truth, a disturbance of life change. Man, the gospel will always create a disturbance. Listen, the disturbance of sin, the disturbance of evil, the disturbance of idolatry, the disturbance against worldliness, against hatred, against racism, a disturbance, again, against death itself, a disturbance against evil. That's what the gospel does. It's what it results in. It's what's happening here in Acts 19. It's what's happening in our day today. Across this world, Jesus Christ building his church and bringing disturbance of lives changed for his glory. I love too, you know, in the midst of all that's happening in our day today, I love reminding myself in our church family right here, we have over 50 ethnicities represented in our church. The world is before us. It's one of the things I miss most in preaching right now. You know, sadly, I think I'm getting used to preaching to no one. I caught a glimpse of a video clip of one of our former services this week while there was preaching happening, and there was actually people in the seats. And honestly, my heart pained for that. I'm watching the preaching and I get to look at people, and we're there together, and such diversity. So, you know, there's over 80 different languages represented in our church. Such a community of diversity, but unity. It's so beautiful. We are so blessed. God has graced us so much with such, again, diversity, but love. And man, I don't know what's gonna happen in the future, all this physical distancing, man, but I pray we are able to hug again. One of my favorite parts of being in this church over 16 years now is hugging and embracing brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ from such varied backgrounds, but so unified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in some cases, that is the greatest disturbance we could ever have. Let me ask you this just before we move on. The gospel always creates a disturbance of good, whether the world sees it as that or not. Has the gospel created a disturbance through your life? Has there been a holy disturbance created through the gospel from your life? Again, hear me. I'm defining disturbance here, a disturbance of love, a disturbance of grace, a disturbance of truth, a disturbance of Christ-centered conviction. Because if we're following Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit resolved in his will, our lives will be used to create a disturbance of grace and truth and love.
Our prayer is that people are impacted by living the light, they would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. Need some extra encouragement? Well, we have our previous messages and series available for you to listen online at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for joining us today, listeners. We hope you join us again next time here on Live in the Light.